Most of us don't like conflict. We don't like the idea of conflict. We don't like having to go to someone and confront them when they are wrong. And I think the reality is we don't like conflict for a variety of reasons. One is fear, right? We're afraid of what the response is going to be. We don't want to lose the relationship with the person that we're in conflict with. We might lose something if we go and have conflict with or confront a boss, a coworker, a parent, right? We might lose relationship. We might lose job opportunities. We don't really like conflict, and rightfully so. People rarely like to be confronted. I mean, we don't like conflict, and we don't like to be confronted. Do you like to be confronted? I do not. Hey, I got to talk to you. Oh, no. It's difficult, but there are times in life where you have to. It might get so bad that you have to go and confront whoever you're talking with or whoever you're dealing with. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an employee. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. If you're a parent of children, you know that confrontation is a regular thing. It's a little easier, actually, because you're the one with the power. At least, you know, that's what you think until they gang up on you. Then you realize, no, I have none. Right? It could be a neighbor. Ongoing issue that, like, you're like, I'm just going to deal with it, and you badmouth them to your family and whatever, and then finally it gets to the head and you got to deal with it, right? There's all sorts. It could be the legal system that you have conflict with. Conflict is hard. Confronting people is hard, but there are times we have to do it. There are good ways to do confrontation. There are bad ways to do confrontation. I have a friend, Vicky, and it's great when she has to confront. I do the Crosstalk podcast with her, and when she has to confront us on like issues going on in the podcast, it's amazing. The way she confronts us, it's like, I'm like thanking her. Oh, thank you, right, for telling me how I was wrong. Like, she's the most delightful person in the world. Oh, wow, that was enjoyable, right? But that's not most of us. Most of us, the frustration builds so much, and I'm this way, that it comes out in the wrong way. How should we confront other people when they're wrong? How should we confront Christians when they're wrong? So if you recall, for 2 weeks straight, we were talking about Paul and how he was talking about giving to charitable donation, charitable organizations and ministry help works, and then he moves on. And what's incredible about this text is he's pretty compassionate and he's pretty nice. And then chapter 10 comes along and he comes out swinging. And he comes out swinging so hard that people, there are scholars over the years that have said, well, maybe this is a different book or a different writer because the tone changed all the time. And it's the absolute most ridiculous argument in the world because I don't know about you, but if you've ever read a book before, sometimes the tone changes. You're like, wow, that was a nice chapter. And then you're like, crying on the next page because something happened, right? That's called good literature. And this is a letter. Of course, tone can change. I've had nice and pleasant conversations with individuals, and then they've said something that's made me really angry, and the tone has changed all of a sudden. How dare you say that? Right? Like it just happens. It's part of the ebb and flow of conversation. So the Apostle Paul, continuing his letter, and they're like, "Oh, well, maybe he put the letter down for a while, and then he came back." You know, some months later, like it's just like, dudes, he wrote a letter, and there are a lot of feelings in the letter. You're not stuck to one emotion when you're writing things or talking to people or having conversation. So what we see, Paul, he starts this off in pretty swinging, chapter 10, verse 1. He says this, "Now I, Paul myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when absent. I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are behaving according to the flesh." Okay, so he sets up this conflict that's happening. There are certain people there, which he's already referred to before. They're kind of going around calling themselves like super apostles, and they're better than Paul. And they actually are probably better speakers than Paul, right? They're better at public speaking than him, and they're bolder, and they're more popular, right? And have more followers on Twitter kind of thing than Paul does. And they're saying that Paul lives according to the flesh. We don't know exactly what that means, but it's an accusation of basically saying like, oh, that guy, that Christian leader, he's just living in human ways. Paul is in this for the money. He's in this for the fame. He's in this for the power to control all of you. He's in this because he's greedy. He's in this maybe because he's trying to check out the women in the church that he's trying to seduce, right? These are all the kinds of accusations that are going along with this. He's not doing what he's doing because he loves God. He's doing what he's doing because he wants the position and he wants the power. That's the accusation they're making against Paul. And that's serious. And Paul, he starts this off, he says, I appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So gentleness, we understand what gentleness is, right? Meekness, sometimes we misunderstand what that is. Meekness, we think, is weakness. It's not. Meekness is power under control. We don't have as many horse people here as we used to. Any horse people currently? There we go, right front and center. A few horse people. And there's a few watching online. Hi, horse people online. So horse people, right? That's what a good horse is anyways. It is meek. It's power under control. I mean, that horse could take you and your whole family out, right? That's how strong it is. And yet the thing is like, yes, you can ride on my back. Are you kidding me? All right. Right? Because they are meek. They are power under control, at least a well-trained horse. Incredibly powerful. But also that power is under control. That's how Jesus was, is, and will be. He is power under control. He was on the cross. He could have come off the cross by his own power. He chose not to, so that he could lay his life down for us. That's meekness, power under control. And so Paul says, I'm going to come with you with the power under control and the gentleness of Christ. Okay? That's how I'm trying to deal with you. The meekness of the cross, the gentleness of the resurrection, the boldness. He says, but look, I beg you that when I'm present, I no need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people. So he's saying, he's not saying this exactly. These are my words. I don't want to be a jerk, but I will if I have to be, okay? Right? I don't want to come out swinging. I don't want to come out yelling, but I will if I have to, if they won't listen. Because he's meek. He's not powerless. He's not weak. He's meek. He says, there is boldness within there. I would prefer not to use it if I don't have to because of this. So he's going to confront people. How is Paul going to confront these individuals? How should we confront people when they're wrong? Because they're wrong, right? Paul is not in this for the fame, the money. He's not trying to seduce people. He's not trying to have power. I mean, and we know that because, I don't know, Paul was beaten to near death multiple times in his ministry. Paul lost more than he gained in this life through following Christ, and yet he's being slandered. So he's going to confront them. Well, the first thing that we see he's going to do, and the first weapon he's going to use in this confrontation, is we find when you have to confront people who are wrong, we make sure that our thoughts obey Christ. So the first thing we do before the confrontation, before we open our mouth, before we strategize, is make sure that our thoughts are obedient to Jesus. This is what he says, verse 3. He says, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. So, a little bit to look at in here. He says, for although we live in the flesh, all right, so we live in the flesh. We're in bodies, right? We're in human bodies as Christians. It's not like you become a Christian and then all of a sudden, like, your body is transformed and you're this, you know, spiritual. No, we have bodies. He says, but we don't wage war the same way the world does, right? So you had an organization in the Greco-Roman world. How do they wage war? Well, maybe through malicious gossip, maybe through trying to get people on your side, maybe through physical means. My goodness, there was a church I knew and aware of that they were having conflict. There was actually, this is another country, but there was actually a fist fight in the street over the conflict that they had, right? That's not how Christians wage war, Paul says. It's not in a war of attrition. He says, but the weapons we use are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. Okay, what are these weapons? We demolish arguments. Okay, how? And every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. He's getting there. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in whatever conflict you have, in whatever confrontation that has to take place, you bring Jesus into that conflict. How would Jesus want me to act here, right? Against this jerk who has sinned in this horrible way. I don't know. Maybe they stole from you. Maybe they're treating customers poorly. Maybe they're treating you poorly. Maybe they're using language that they shouldn't use. I don't know. Maybe they're mistreating one of your children. Bring Jesus into the conversation. Bring Jesus into the thought process of how you confront this. How do you love? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's impossible, right? I mean, your real enemies. And that's why, and Jesus knew that was impossible. That's why we have to rely on Christ. That's one of our enemies, is prayer. God, I got to bring this whole thought captive to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I have to confront them. I have to face them. We have to have this conflict, but I hate their guts. And there is nothing within them that I find good. Help me to love them the way you love them, because I can't do it myself, right? Or if you're in the midst of the conflict, you remember the person you're standing across is an image bearer of God. They were made in God's image. That means they have value. That means they have purpose. That means that God loved them so much that he sent Jesus to die for them. Bring Jesus into the conflict. Don't leave him out. Don't leave him out at all. Verse 6, he says, and we are ready to punish any disobedience. Honestly, I don't know what he meant by that. I don't, because obviously we don't punish by the way of the flesh, maybe kind of put out from the church. I really, I wasn't coming across any commentaries that were terribly helpful on that. I think mostly what he's probably saying is there are people acting so poorly that we will put them outside of the church and treat them as unbelievers until they repent. And he says, once your obedience is complete. And so I think Paul is saying, if you recall the last 2 weeks, he was talking about raising funds for a relief effort and an emergency starvation issue that was probably happening or maybe happening in Jerusalem. And they're making a collection towards that. I think that's what he's referring back to, once your obedience is complete. He's saying, once we've finished, you know, making sure people don't starve to death, then we're going to deal with this. I think that's what Paul's saying here. He's referring back to the previous section. Because unlike some scholars, I don't think he took a 5-month vacation and then came back to the letter and was like, what was I talking about? He just wrote it through. You know, he knew. He's like, hey, we're gonna raise this fund so people don't starve to death, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we're gonna deal with this. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, when he was having conflict, he's going to make every thought obedient to Christ. The first thing we do when we have to confront people is we make sure that our thoughts are obedient to Christ, and that's hard. Drayton, go ahead and throw up this slide here. So some time ago, I had to replace the railings on our little front porch there, right? And I think I did a fairly good job. So I read through the directions, and you know, Dave and I were actually talking about this, like where it's like, man, you know, you've never done this project before, so it takes like 3 times as long to do the project. And yeah, I've never done that project before, so it took 3 times because you had like these, you know, you had to put 4x4s in, and then you had to put these guides in, which is what you're seeing there. It looks, you know, decent, right? Yeah. There's no response. Just nod your heads. Thank you. Well, okay, so you see there is a slight problem here. The diagonal rail going up is slightly higher than the horizontal rail there. Do you know why that is? It's because I looked at the directions. I'm like, all right, cut all the posts between 42 inches and 46 inches. All right, 42, boom, 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 right? Cut them all, put them in, sunk them in, you know, put the bolts in, and then I'm laid everything. And when I put the railing in, it's like 2 inches above where the post is. And I'm like, what? So now I'm raging. Literally, I was raging, cursing, not good. I was so angry. I'm like, I did exactly what they told me to, and I was totally wrong. Then Nate Shattuck drives by, honk, honk, honks the horn, texts me while I'm cursing at the heavens. I'm not cursing at the heavens. I'm cursing at the manufacturers who didn't write the things. I'm so angry. I'm like, I fix this. So I look at the directions, and it says, yeah, the bottom post needs to be 2 or 3 inches taller than the other posts. Right, so here I am cursing at the company. And it was my fault because I didn't read the directions correctly. How often do we do that in our life with Christ? Right? We go into things and we're like, I'm going to do this, right? I'm going to confront them just like Paul did. I'm going to confront them just like Jesus told me to. Right? And you confront them and, you know, it gets heated and screaming and yelling, arguing, name-calling, maybe cursing. And then you're like, Jesus, you messed up. Like, I heard the preacher and he told me I need to confront people when there's issues. And it didn't work. Well, did you make every thought captive to Jesus? I know I don't. Especially with confrontation, because we don't want to do it, so we have this whole build-up thing. And I didn't bring Jesus into the conversation. And here I am getting angry at God. Why did that go the way it should go? Because I didn't do things the way God wanted me to. I didn't love the unlovable in the name of Jesus. I know it's impossible. It's not just hard, it's impossible. There are evil people in this world who have done evil, and it's impossible to hate them. Or it's impossible to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to ask Jesus for help, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It's hard to bring Jesus into the conversation with non-believers, isn't it? But yet, here we're called to do it. I take every thought captive. It's incredibly hard to do, but we have to do it. When you have to confront other people, when they're wrong, we're not talking about, like, you know, a matter of preference, but they've mistreated other people, or they mistreated you, or they're sinning in some way, or doing something wrong. When you have to confront other people when they're wrong, we have to make every thought obedient to Jesus. That's hard to do. That's like preliminary before confrontation. You have to take a step back and go, okay, we're not going to fight the way this world fights. And here's the thing, too, is one of my mentors, he had told me, like, he was having conflict with these coworkers in a Christian organization, of course, and he's trying to, like, strategize how this is going to go, and if they say this, I'm going to do that. And then he gets to the meeting, and man, they just, like, steamrolled over him, and he realized in that moment, like, you can't out-strategize evil because you can't out-scum scum, right? You're not willing to go that low. You can't. You're a Christian. You can't go that low. They will always have tools in their tool belt that are inaccessible to you because they will do things that you're not willing to do. You can't out-scum scum, nor should you try. This is what Paul says. We don't use the weapons of the world. What, do you want me to pray about it? Yeah. Yeah. What, do you want me to do? Read scripture? Yeah. If we really believe this stuff, I believe that my prayers are more powerful than all the strategies that I can come up with and all the strategies my enemies can come up with. And so he says, the first thing you do is make sure every thought is obedient to Christ. So then how else does Paul tell them that he's going to deal with this conflict? In verse 7, he tells the church in Corinth that in whatever action Paul is going to take, and whatever action we take as a result, make sure your actions are used to build people up, not tear them down. Whew, gets harder. Verse 7, look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. Just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. I don't want to seem as though I am trying to terrify you with my letters. For it is said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak, and his public speaking amounts to nothing. Well, that's rough on the ego. You know, that's an aside. I had someone who was angrily leaving at one point, and they were like, and they're basically like, and your preaching stinks. And I was like, oh. Which is what they did to Paul here. They're like, yeah, you're all like a 100-pound gorilla when you're in letters, right? You're like, rawr! And then when you're in person, you're like, hey, guys, maybe you shouldn't do that. That's their accusation. Well, one of the accusations against them. It amounts to nothing. You're preaching stinks. Verse 11, let such a person consider this. What we are in our letters when we are absent, we will also be in our actions when we are present. I think Paul is telling them, look, yeah, you know, we're fairly decent people. We're nice people. We don't want to be bold. We don't want to be, you know, jerks. But if we're going to have to raise our voices, we'll raise our voices. If this is what it takes to preserve the health of the church. But look at what he says in here where he says, "For if I boast a little too much about our own authority," we'll get to that in the next section, "which the Lord gave us for building you up and not tearing you down, I will not be put to shame." So Paul is making the argument, look, authority is to build people up, is to build the church up, to build individuals up, not tear them down. And again, this goes back to the weapons of the world versus the weapons of Christ. Usually, authority in the world out there, as Jesus said, those of you who have authority love to lord it over others like the Gentiles do, but not so with you. The greatest among you will be the servant to all. Authority in the Christian world, in the church, should be used to build others up. Authority should be used in service to others, to help other people. Whatever position of power you have, whatever abilities you have, those aren't, as the world uses them often, to abuse, to misuse, to put people in their places. That's how they use authority. I'm the boss here. They're instead to build people up. God gives us power in the church, not to hurt other people, not to put them down, not to put them in their place, but to build them up and encourage them, even if you have to confront. So the purpose of confrontation, it's not, Paul's not saying, hey, I'm coming in here with my authority to put these guys in their place. He says, I'm coming in here with my authority to actually build you up, to stop the bad attitudes, to stop the bad habits, to stop the sin that's happening within you that's destroying you like cancer. I'm coming to build you up. That's an incredible switch of authority. And frankly, I mean, within churches and Christendom, especially in America, well, not just America, it's all over the world. How often do you hear stories of pastors abusing their authority, right? I honestly feel like we should change the name pastor, which isn't a terribly biblical title anyways. It's kind of sort of in there. Elder is actually more biblical. I feel like we should take that title away and we should call the pastor the chief servant of the church. The only reason I'm not advocating that we don't call the pastor the chief servant of the church is because then the people who want to come and abuse authority are going to take the word servant and, like, you know, throw it into a dumpster fire, and I don't want that. But really, like, the more power you have in the church, the more you should be serving other people. The more power you have in your home, the more you should be serving. Right? The more power you have at your work, the more you should be serving. That's not the way the world sees power, but that's the way the church sees power. That's the way Paul sees power. So what he's kind of given us this image of here is when God gives us authority, you can kind of do two things with it. It's an instrument. It's a tool. And go ahead and put this up here, Drayton. So we've got scalpels, right? Is that an instrument for good or an instrument for harm? Depends on who uses it. How could it be used as an instrument of harm? Yeah, use it as a weapon. Crazy people, you could pop tires with it. Patty. Patty and Scott are back there going, First thing everyone thinks, murder. At least you said hurt people, right? Like, why is it it's all or nothing here? But you could pop someone's tires, right? You could destroy someone's property. You can go into the bathroom stall and etch in someone's phone number. Right? It's horrible, the things you could do with these surgical tools. But how can you use them for good? Surgery, right? Like, you don't want them using, like, a butcher's knife to, like, take your gallbladder out, right? I'm sorry. You're just not going to have a meat cleaver, right? Like, no, thank goodness for this. This is a tool that can help. That's the same image Paul's given us with authority. And you might not think you have authority, but look, if you have kids, oh my goodness, you have authority. Even in a situation where you might be the lowest person on a totem pole in your workplace, you have some power, right? You think about, like, China, and the people of China don't have any power. But I heard a political commentator say, it was brilliant. He says, Xi Jinping, he's not awake at night scared of what America's going to do. He's awake at night scared of what his own people are going to do, right? You have a country afraid of their own people because they know that they treat their people badly, and eventually the people will turn, and they do have enough power to overthrow it, right? Wow, right? I kind of joked earlier in the service, right? Kids, parents were like, oh, I've got power and everything. Yeah, your kid has power over you too. They really do. They really do. I haven't slept for 11 months. Your kids have power. I haven't slept through the entire night. It's been great the last five nights. And by great, he hasn't slept through the whole night, but he slept through more of the night than regular. So praise God for that. But whatever action you take in confrontation, Paul is saying, use that power, use that authority, use that action with the intent to build people up, not tear them down. Go ahead and throw out this other one, Drayton. His chainsaw, right? It's fantastic. And it's an electric one, too, or a battery-powered one. Those are fantastic. You can go anywhere with them. I mean, eventually the battery runs out. That's why you got to have two. But still, they're quiet, right? It's like, why am I wearing this head stuff? This is so good. But chainsaw, right? You got a chainsaw. How can that be used for harm? Surgery. Look at our barometer person over here. How much she's cringing. Surgery, right? Scott, Patty, you guys have any thoughts? Wow. Oh, Susie said Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Yeah. Steve, that was your comment to make and you missed it. right? Yeah, you can use it to harm people, to hurt. But how can you use it for good? Yeah, make chop of firewood. Cleaning up after a disaster, right? And if you have a tree, right, one of the best things you can do for certain trees is to actually prune them, right? Take off the dead or dying branches so that it's not sending nutrients over to something that's dead and dying or diseased. So you take off that branch so the tree can actually become healthier, right? And so it's like tree surgery. And it's good. That's the image Paul is giving us here. When you have to confront people, use that power that you have. Because look, nobody likes to be confronted. Absolutely nobody does. It doesn't matter if they have, you know, the CEO of the company. We got to talk. The CEO is still feeling like scared. It's kind of like what my mom said, you know, like, you know, she saw a garter snake and ran away from it, ran away from her. And everyone's like, it's more afraid of you than you are of it. And all of you anti-snake people are like, no, that's not true. Can't possibly be true. But there is power. When you confront someone, there is power behind that. There is authority behind that. And Paul is saying, go in with the intent to build up, not to tear down. That's hard, especially if whoever you have to confront is doing something terrible. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. So if I have to build up and not tear down, does this mean like, you know, we just turn a blind eye to everything, and if there's a problem, we just, you know, kind of ignore it or pussyfoot around it and just go, oh, whatever, we're not going to deal with it. No, that's the exact opposite of what Paul's doing here, and that's the exact opposite of what we should do as Christians. When there is a problem, especially in the church, it has to be dealt with. We can't cover it up. We can't hide it because it'll make the church look bad. No, when there is sin issues, it has to be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with swiftly. Covering it up doesn't help. In fact, you've seen so many Roman Catholic Church, Southern Baptist Convention, the sex abuse scandal where, you know, pastors are abusing individuals in the church, children in the church, and the church decides, oh, let's cover it up. And hey, let's give grace to the abuser and to the victim. Let's re-victimize them by demonizing them and kicking them out of the whole place, right? Like, it's insane. And the church is like, well, and the church can justify it as Christians because they'll say, well, look at all the people this person has brought to Christ. Look at all the conversions that have happened under him. So you know what? We've got to do, like, we've got to protect this ministry. And if this gets out, people aren't going to come here anymore. So what we got to do is we just got to make it all go away however we have to. And that's demonic and that's evil and that's wrong. That hurts the church ultimately in the long run. Doesn't matter if it hurt or helped, because ultimately you are hurting victims, survivors who are made in the image of God, who God loves, who Jesus died for. And you're hurting the abuser because you're enabling them to continue abusing the other people, which destroys their souls. It's not good. That's why, go ahead and throw up this other slide here, Drayton. I actually really like Julie Roy's. She has the Roy's Report. You can go check out their report. Her motto is reporting the truth, restoring the church. And I love that because she reports, along with her team, they report on church abuse issues. You know, like when there's an abusive pastor who comes along and then he gets kicked out of a church, so he goes to another church. Well, they will report on that. Hey, this guy who was convicted of all this horrible stuff, he's now doing it again in another church, or potentially doing it again in another church. Right? They report on this stuff, and it's not to burn it all down, because I understand the idea is like, man, you have an abusive person in authority, I want to burn it all down, right? No. Like, she's like, they're like, no, let's prune the tree up here, right? The abuser, made in God's image, God loves them, but they can't have that power and authority anymore because it's destroying their own soul as well as the soul of others. They need to be taken out of that position. So her mentality isn't like, let's burn it all down. The mentality is, there is a problem here. We need to deal with it. And we're dealing with it, even if you have to step down from your position of authority or whatever, even if you have to change, even if you have to repent, we're dealing with it because it's for your good and for the good of everyone around you. Again, that's hard to do, as Paul is saying he is going to do, and as we should also follow in Paul's design, is when we have to confront people, we need to do it with the intent to build up, not to burn it all down. That's hard, especially when people are wrong. That doesn't mean you bury them, though. That means you confront them and they have to repent of whatever sins they have, and maybe that changes their position. But he gives us one more. He gives us one more. And this one, I don't know, it's probably the hardest for me. How should we confront people when they're wrong? By getting rid of ego. This time it's personal. And Jesus comes along, he's like, nope, nope, no, it's not. You kidding me? Verse 12. He says, for we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, but in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding, right? So basically, they're puffing themselves up because they're like, hey, I'm better than this guy over here. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned us, we will stay in our lane, which reaches even to you. For we have not overextended ourselves as if we have not reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. We are not boasting beyond measure about people's labors. On the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged. So that, right, he's like, hey, I hope your ministry grows so that we can grow your area of ministry, so that what? So Paul's name can be famous, so that he can have money, so you get more people to lord over his power? No. Verse 16, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. So basically, at the end of the day, he says, hey, if you're going to boast, if you're going to brag, if you're going to have an ego, make it about God. All of your accomplishments, all the things you've ever done, it's about God. In this conflict, Paul is saying he's getting rid of ego, and again, he's bringing Jesus back into it. I love the opening of this section here, because he says these people, they're comparing themselves to each other, and that's how they're like puffing themselves up. They're like, oh, I'm better than this guy over here. And he's like, guys, you realize that Christianity is the lowest of the low on the social ladder, right? So you're fighting over almost nothing. And not only that, but you're the lowest of the low, and persecution has and will break out soon. So you are fighting to be the first to die when the people come to hate you, right? Is that what you really want? Right? It's ridiculous. Christianity has always operated best when we do not have the most political power in the world. It has. It's always operated the best when we do not have the political power, when it is just about Christ and loving his people. It's always worked the best that way. History bears down on that. And Paul here, he's saying, like, guys, like, the greatest in the kingdom is the least, so you're fighting over nothing. You're fighting over nothing. It's kind of like, and this is, you know, where I bear a little bit of my soul that's very embarrassing. Years ago, when I was in elementary school, I loved Star Trek. I still do. Stop with the commentary. You're making me self-conscious. So I loved Star Trek, and I loved it so much. My friend Jason, he also loved Star Trek. We became friends over Star Trek. And it was cool, because like we loved it so much, we got other kids on the playground to play Star Trek with us. Don't ask me how you play Star Trek on the playground. Don't. It was just, we go, hey, you want to play football? No, you guys want to play Star Trek? And we would get kids to play Star Trek with us, right? And we loved it. And but then as time went on, Jason and I would argue over who the biggest Star Trek fan was, right? Go ahead, and you can put up the slide here, Drayton, so everyone knows what I'm talking about, right? You know, I've got Star Trek. So we're over here arguing over who's the best. And like, I kid you not, at one point it got to such a fever pitch that we split. And there were two groups of kids at Leptondale Elementary School playing Star Trek on the playground. I mean, it's a miracle that it happened with one group of kids. Now there's two groups of warring factions playing Star Trek on the playground. And you know what? It didn't matter because we were still the lowest people on the social ladder. I mean, they're over there playing football. They're like, what is happening with you guys? And now we've drawn attention to ourselves because now they're fighting over who the biggest Star Trek fans are. And it didn't matter. It was the stupidest thing in the world. That's what Paul said to you guys. Like, how stupid are you? It doesn't matter. Boast in God. Everything you have comes from the Lord anyways. And you're comparing yourselves to other people? That's like ants comparing themselves to each other. It doesn't matter. That's like Star Trek fans comparing themselves to each other and be like, I'm the coolest Star Trek fan. No, I'm the coolest Star Trek fan. Right? It's like, gentlemen, you're both not cool. It's okay. It's all right. So Paul says, get rid of ego. Just get rid of it. And by the way, before we go off the Star Trek thing, the age-old question, who is the better captain, Captain Kirk or Captain Picard? The correct answer is, go to the next slide, is Captain Benjamin Sisko from Deep Space Nine. He is the best captain in Star Trek. That's it. Nothing to do with the sermon. I just had to say that because I still am a Star Trek fan. God help me. Go ahead to the next page. And God help my wife. Oh, no. Go back. So Paul, he said, get rid of ego, guys. There's nothing for you to have an ego about. There really isn't. And that's, for me, that's one of the hardest things to do. When we confront others, Paul says, look, you know, I have all these reasons to boast, but I'm going to boast in the Lord. The Lord is the one who accomplished all of these things that have happened. Get rid of ego in the confrontation. Don't make it personal. So, conflict is hard. We went through these three in a fairly reasonable time. Conflict is hard. Conflict is difficult. I figured what I'll do is I'll be personal again and look at some of the more public conflicts I've had over the years and rate them based on how Paul addressed conflict within the church and see how well I did in comparison to Paul. So I'm just going to be really honest with you here. Okay, go ahead and put this one up. A number of years ago, the president of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, he resigned saying that he wanted to spend more time with his family, and then he came back a few hours later and said, I'm resigning because of a personal failing kind of thing. And it was rough. And so I felt led to write an open letter. I posted it on my blog. It's still up there. Basically saying that, like, no, like, you need to say what you, like, don't call it a personal failing. Say, I committed adultery, right? Because we're Christians. Like, we don't just try to cover up sin. We try to minimize our sins and then maximize other people's sins. We're like, oh man, I had a tryst. I had an affair. No, you committed adultery. And you did so while you had a position of authority within our convention that we imbued, that we supplied you financing to be able to do this, and then you misused those funds, you misused your authority that we gave you. And the hard thing was, I didn't hear anyone saying anything about it. They were just like, wow, this is tragic. And it's like, no, okay, look, this is one of the top leaders. And not only that, but this was the guy who, one of the guys, who stopped the sex abuser, the pastor sex abuser list from going out in the first place, which we now have as a Southern Baptist Convention. He's one of the ones who stonewalled it while he's committed adultery with somebody, right? Which is also abuse, but, you know, whatever. So I wrote an open letter. And you know what? I didn't write it immediately. I was frustrated. I was angry, but I didn't write it immediately. I spent time in prayer, so I feel like I obeyed Christ in that. I wrote it, and I even in there, I did say, like, I think you should not go back to public ministry, but you can still do ministry because God can still work you. You've abused your position of authority, so you shouldn't go back to that. that kind of authority. But God can still use you in ministry, right? So I felt like I built him up. And I was also building the church up, too. No ego? Nope, I had ego. So I had no ego, if you're following along. I really thought I was going to write that, and people were going to be like, man, what a hero. You know, I really thought people were going to be like, man, you're so amazing. And you know what? I have gotten nasty letters up until this last year. I mean, I wrote that 4 years ago. Nasty grams, like just terrible. Like, oh, I hope you commit adultery. And like, what? It's just awful, awful, nasty things. So I did have an ego. I thought I was going to be praised and I wasn't. So, you know, I didn't do all that great. Go to the next one. So that was a public thing. So then, again, with the executive committee, this guy, Adam Wyatt, if you recall, 2 years ago, our convention had voted unanimously. All the churches gathered, the churches voted that we have a forensic third-party investigation in how the executive committee has treated sex abuse accusations and sex abuse survivors, and that they were going to waive a client attorney privilege, right? That was explicit. We voted on that. And unfortunately, the guy on the bottom there, who at the time was the president of the executive committee, him and others were stonewalling that. They said, no, even though you guys voted for it, we're not going to do it. So Adam Wyatt called, or I was, you know, tweeting about how frustrated I was. Adam contacted me and said, hey, can you contact these two people? One is Nancy Spaulding. She's currently our representative of the executive committee, and she's fantastic. I love her. And the other was Ronnie Floyd, who is the person with the most power, from my humble but correct opinion, in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he's like, here's his direct office line. I want you to call it. And I was like, I don't want to do that. So I contacted Nancy. We went back and forth for months. And it was pretty, like, we were pretty, you know, but we, you know, we worked through it. And we're still friends to this day. I actually ended up talking to Ronnie Floyd on the phone for, I don't know, 25 minutes, and it was scary. But I said what needed to be said. But you know what? In that case, I obeyed Christ. I prayed. I built up. I even said to him, like, look, this is for the health of our convention. And I didn't have an ego because I was scared out of my mind. I didn't want to do it. So I think here's one I did good. All right, go to the next one. School discipline. So school chose to take disciplinary measures against one of my children, which were way, way overblown, like just super way overblown. And so, you know, it's my kid. I'm going to go down swinging and everything. Fortunately, it happened on a Friday, like a late Friday afternoon. So I had like a whole weekend to be praying and stewing and being angry and everything, because otherwise it wouldn't have turned out as well as it did. But so I did pray. I brought Christ into the conversation, so I didn't go in like a crazy person. But you know what? Even there, meeting with all of the administration that I met with, and there's a lot of people I met with, I didn't care about building them up and building up their organization. And you're going to say there's no ego? Man, you messing with my kid? Are you kidding me? After all I've done for you in this community, right? Like, it wasn't as bad as it could have been because I did bring Jesus into the situation. It was not a shining moment either. And it has damaged some relationships I've had. Go to the next one. Disciplining kids, right? Now, this is supposed to be representative. There are times where I do all these three, but oh my goodness, right? Do we always bring Jesus into the conversation when your kid's acting a fool? You always bring, you know, I'm doing this to build you up, kid. No, I'm like, don't you talk to me like that. I am your father. no ego? Oh, man, how can you not have an ego? It's me. I'm the dad of the house. Are you kidding me? So there are times I've failed all three of those with my own children. And that is, you know, that's to my detriment. Go ahead, take those down, Dreen. Paul says, when you have to confront people, doesn't matter if they're your children, your boss, your coworkers, your employees, the school administration, your ex, when you have to confront someone, this is what Paul did. This is what Paul did, so I think that's what we should do. He said, I'm saying from what Paul's done, when we confront other Christians when they're wrong, other people, we need to force our thoughts to Christ. We need to force our thoughts to Christ. We need to confront with the purpose of building up, not tearing down. And we need to confront people by getting rid of our own egos in the situation. All of that is absolutely impossible. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I just showed you. Even when praying to Jesus, I was having a hard time going to the school. It's hard. It's impossible. That's why you need Christ. That's why every moment of every day, whenever you have to do any of these things, on your hands and knees praying, God, help me to confront. God, help me to do these things. Help me to love the unlovable. Help me to confront with wisdom that comes from you and not from the world. Don't try and get me to outscum scum. Help me to do things the way you want me to. Take me out of it. Let's do this to restore health to me, my family, and even this person who I can't stand right now. Please help me to love them in the power of Jesus. And if we really believe this stuff, God, the Holy Spirit comes and He transforms our heart and He changes our minds. And He's even sometimes, even if we're not fully transformed, even if we're not fully on board, sometimes He changes the words that come out of our mouth so they're not nearly as obnoxious as the words that we wanted to speak. When you confront people who are wrong, bring Jesus into it. Build up, don't tear down. And take ego out of it. Confront to grow. Let's pray. Father, most of us don't like confrontation. Most of us don't like being confronted. I pray for us as a church when there are confrontations that inevitably happen here, or that we as a church have to go have those confrontations. I pray, help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to bring Jesus into the conversation. Help us to go to Jesus first and make sure our thoughts are obedient to Him. And help us to see the other person with the eyes of Christ. Father, we can't do that on our own. Holy Spirit, please change our hearts and minds when we have to have these confrontations. And I pray for us as a church that we are, like Paul said, meek and gentle. That we aren't people who shy away from the confrontations that need to happen. We don't ignore the issue. We call it out as it needs to be called out, but we do so with Christian love. We do so with Christian grace. We do so with the mind of Christ, being obedient to Christ. We do so with the intent to build up, not tear down. And we do so getting rid of ego. That is so hard. Father, help all of us to decrease so Christ may increase. I pray for those here who have conflicts that are ongoing. I pray that you'll continue to give them the mind of Christ. I pray that they'll continue to be obedient to Christ, that they will speak words of truth and love, which are hard to do at the same time, but I pray that they speak words of truth and love. What you're doing is wrong, and I'm telling you it's wrong because it's not only hurting other people, it's hurting your own soul. I pray that you empower us through the Holy Spirit. You give us that meekness, that power under control for those of us who are totally conflict averse and say, no, I'm going to go and have that conversation. And for those of us who are overly bold, give us the gentleness of Christ as well. Father, thank you that we have King Jesus to lead the way for us. Thank you that we have examples like Paul. Help us to build up, not tear down. In Jesus' name, amen.